Turn with me, if you will, in your Bible to Proverb. We're still in the Proverbs for a little while. Proverbs 19, 21. Just one verse this morning, again, is a governing verse in a sense, the thought that we'll pick up, but we'll touch through many of the Proverbs and some other places. But hear then the word of God. Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. The word of God. Pray with me. Father in heaven, we have gathered this morning to you. Thank you for your word that is living and true. We long for you to speak it into our lives afresh, into our hearts and our minds with power and grace, that we may see and know the truth of it in ways that changes us and shapes our lives. Speak, O Lord. Your servants are listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Many are the plans of a man or a woman, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. So we have human plans and we have God's purposes. Right in this corner, we have human devices and plans and schemes. And in this corner, we have the purposes of the Almighty God. My friends, whose plans and purposes will prevail in this contest? Who shall win this battle? Will it be the creature made, or will it be the Creator who's made all things? Who is this Lord? The purposes of the Lord. You saw it's in all caps. That is his proper name. It is Yahweh. It is the covenant God of Israel. He is our God, the creator God. Who is he? In the beginning, the Lord created the heavens and the earth, the moon and the stars, our sun, and all the solar systems, all the suns, all the vast galaxies spinning out into space. God is the Lord is the divine, uncreated, self-existing spirit. He is utterly other than and separate than the creation, that which he has made. He's infinite in power and in glory. And so he is all-knowing. He knows the past and he knows the present and he knows the future and he knows them perfectly well and equally well. And he knows the end from the beginning because he sees it all. Because he is created in time, with time and space, and he sees it all that he has made at once. He's all-powerful. He's all-knowing, but he's also all-powerful. He spoke and the galaxies burst into existence, a big bang, if you will. And they have spun out since then. The furthest burning sun down to the infinitesimal quark. He's made it all. He's all-knowing, he's all-powerful, and he's everywhere present. He created time and space. And he is a divine, unbounded spirit. And so he is all-present to all that he has made. Universally present. The universe was created by him, but God is not the universe. And the universe is not God. There's an infinite gap between the Creator and that which he has made, but he has also created us in his own image. In the image of God, we were made. And he's communicated in it as part of his image some of his attributes. Now, there are attributes he cannot communicate because there are things about his deity that we can't receive. He cannot communicate to us his infinity, his divinity, his simplicity. There are things about him as God that are not communicable to us, but there are other aspects that he did communicate to us as he created us in his image. And so we are self-conscious and we are rational and we're moral agents. And we were, at least in the beginning, righteous and holy. And he created us in his own image with those communicable attributes so that there would be some compatibility. We're like him, not utterly, but in enough ways that we're compatible, we're relatable. We can know him, and relate to him, and walk with him. But the God who created us knows us better than we know ourselves. Doctors will tell you, listen to your body. If it's telling you to stop, stop. Kind of thing. Listen to your body, like know yourself, know your limits and that kind of thing, right? And we, in our own thoughts, like there's a certain amount we know about ourselves, but there's so much more, even in our own thoughts that we don't know. The Bible says that we're a mystery to ourselves, our motives and our fears and our hopes and the things we believe in, the deep places that shape who we are and how we behave. And there's so many ways where we don't understand even ourselves, why we do what we do. But the thing is this, the God who made you, who knows your physical being to down to the quarks that made it up, that make us up into the depths of our hearts and our minds. He knows us. He made us. The workings of it as only a creator can know. And so he is able to work with us, in us, around us, as he wants to accomplish his perfect will. Right? He knows us in such ways that he can work, and he does work, and govern his world. See, the Bible reveals a God who is supreme. He is a sovereign and absolute ruler over all that he has made. All of it. Ephesians chapter 1, and it reveals this from the first page of the Bible where it says, in the beginning, God created everything. Right, to every page in the Old Testament where it said the hand of God was here and he did this, and the hand of God was there and he did that, and this all happened because God was doing this, all the way down to defining it just in propositional statements like Ephesians 1:11. I heard Dr. Packer, J.I. Packer, say that this was the most absolute statement of God's sovereignty perhaps in all of Scripture, where he says, having been predestined. And we know, going back from verse 11 to verses 3 and 4, that it tells us that in him he chose us in Christ before the creation of the world, that we should be adopted as his sons and daughters. And he goes on here to say, and having been predestined according to the purpose of him. Right now, that's in our verse, right? That is the last half, but it's not the plans in the minds of man that will prevail, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. And here we have been predestined according to that purpose of him that will stand. And then it says this, he works all things according to the counsel of what he thinks you're going to do. He works all things according to the counsel of what you're thinking and what you're choosing and willing. Or he works all things according to what the devil is up to and trying to figure out how to counter him and to do battle. Or he does all things according to, I say those things to dismiss them as blasphemy. Right? He does all things according, all things. Not a few of them, not a couple of them, not most of them, but he does, right? This is the Lord. He does all things according to the counsel of one will. One divine, immutable, reigning will, the will of God. Dutch theologian Abraham Kuyper is famous for writing the sentence, there is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is supreme over all, does not cry, mine. It is mine. God still is working all things according to the counsel of his one almighty, indomitable, divine, eternal will. He governs all things to fulfill his purposes. And so being true, then number two there, your outline in your bulletin, is that God's purposes will be accomplished. Many are the plans in the minds of a man, but it is the purposes of the Lord that will stand in the human plans versus God's plans and human will and choosing and planning and willing against God's will. There is God's sovereign, immutable will prevail every time. according to his word. In verse 21, it says human plans, right there in 21, the first word is many, right? Many are the plans in the mind and the heart of a man or a woman. I've got a bunch of them just today. Not even what's behind me. I have a plan that when we're done here, I'm going to go home and make egg sandwiches. I make egg sandwiches every Sunday after church. I have a plan. That's what I'm choosing to do. And right after that, I think there's a nap in store, right? And then I got some other things. I've got all kinds of plans. I got plans for tomorrow. I got plans for next week. I got plans for retirement. I got plans for, you know, we're all like, we got all these plans. And so do you. So there's many plans. So there are plans in your heart. You're probably not going home to make an egg sandwich, but you've got plans. Pretty sure you know what you're going to eat here in a very short period of time. Many are the plans. We will and plan many things. And right, and there are billions of people in the world. Billions. And they all have plans and purposes. Many are the plans in the hearts of men and women, but it is the purposes of the Lord that will stand. Many of the people in the world, they're planning things that are against God and against his kingdom. They have no interest, right? Most of the world is at war with the purposes of God. They don't want the purposes of God. They do not want his kingdom to come, and they do not want his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, and definitely not in their lives. They are willing and planning and many things contrary to the purposes of God. But no matter what the plans and the purposes these people have, God's purpose, by his own reckoning, will stand. It will not be thwarted. It will not be overthrown or overridden. It will not be that he is not able to do what he was hoping to do. Job 42:2, he says this, I know that you can do all things. And so, being almighty, being omnipotent, I know that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. No purpose, right? He says, I know this. And the question is, do we know this? Do we know he can do all things and that there's no purpose of his that will be thwarted ever? Not one. We studied the book of Acts and we saw Paul, and just as a couple of examples in there, you know, Paul is a godly guy. Well, he didn't start out that way, but whose purpose was that? Whose fault was that? Right, Paul had plans and purposes to arrest and persecute and even kill Christians. He was getting pretty good at it, and he got new papers on his way to Damascus to carry out his mission. He had a purpose. He had a will. He had made choices about the things that he was going to do until God said, "Nah." Right, and God intervened and stopped him, blinded him, converted him, and sent him on an entirely different mission. Paul wanted to go to Asia, we're told at one point, that he was heading up to, which is Asia Minor, the north part of Turkey, and he had designs to go there, having done a certain part of his mission trip, and then we're told in the text that the Holy Spirit prevented him. Didn't let him go. Closed the door. And then he had a vision about Macedonia, right? And then he decided, I'm going to Macedonia. And he ended up going to Macedonia. That door was open. Right, and what I'm telling you is, well, here there's interpreted history. If you see the Old Testament and the New Testament, what we get is a beautifully interpreted history. We have a narrator who tells us what's going on. Our lives aren't like that. Right? In the Old Testament, it will tell us that this happened and the hand of God was upon him, and so this happened, and the Spirit of the Lord moved, and this happened, and you know, and then so God organized circumstances so that this happened, and then they heard the sound of many feet, and the whole army like ended up fighting itself, and the Lord did this and the Lord did that. But if you didn't have the interpretation, you didn't have somebody telling you what God was doing, all you would do is see what happened. But it's interpreting it. Why is it? It's interpreting it for us. I don't have a narrator, but what we are to learn from that is that God is sovereign. God is at work, that his hand is everywhere. And though I don't have a narrator interpreting my life, I know that my life and God's work in the world is not any different than it was here. When doors are closed, who closed them? When you try to go here, go this way, apply for this job, and a door closes, who closes it? Is it chance? Is it fate? Is it you didn't will it hard enough, plan and purpose hard enough, that if you just believe it in your mind and confess it, you can make it happen? As somebody, right? What is it? How do doors close? Right? When we see doors close, we should step back and say, I see the hand of God. God is still reigning and still ruling, and he is still in the lives of his people and in the whole world, ordering and organizing things. Proverbs 16:9 says this, the heart of a man or a woman plans their way, but it is the Lord who establishes their steps. Right? And you see the big, like we plan our way. Like I'm saying, I'm going to go this way, I'm going over there. Right? But he's saying, like in the man, in our hearts, we plan our way, but every footstep is from the Lord. Right? Where your foot actually falls, where you go, whether you actually end up there or not. Right? That's what they're saying, where every footstep is superintended, directed, and ultimately determined by the Lord. Whether he closed halfway there, a door closed, and I had to go out that window, right? Or, and then that window, I got out there, and then the flood came up, and then I had to go that way and get in a boat, right? We don't know at every turn what is next, because we're not in control. So I may plan my way, but the Lord is the one who determines the steps and where we ultimately end up going. Bruce Waltke puts it this way, God can make human plans, he can make them successful, or he can cancel them, or he can bring about a reverse of what people actually intended. Now, he can do any of those, right? The free will of men and angels does not, it cannot thwart the will of God. And so if my will bumps up against his will, in this corner we have Robert's will, and in this corner the will of the almighty, sovereign, indomitable God who created the heavens and the earth, and Robert purposed to do something. He planned his way this way. Cannot thwart the will of God. He'll close a door, cause the creek to rise, let the dog get out the back door, right? So I thought I was going to be here, but the dog got out. I was chasing the dog, so I wasn't there when the accident happened. It was 10 minutes later, because by the indomitable will of God, things intervene. He is able. Proverbs 21:1 says this, The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord, and he turns it wherever he wills. All the king's choices and plans and his will to do all this kind of stuff, the king's heart, it's like a stream going somewhere, right? But the Lord turns it. It's a little bit like I may be the head, but she's the neck. Turns the head, right? So, you know, the king may be the head, but he's the neck that turns. Where does he actually go? What actually takes place? So the king, and when he says the king, he wants us to see the kings are the rulers of the earth. These are the most powerful and free people on the planet. Kings do whatever they want, right? The kings are the free and powerful ones. The will of the king is law, unless God says no. Right, and that's what he is saying, that the Lord, even the heart of the king, is in the hands of God. Proverbs 21:30-31. Proverbs is very consistent in its presentation of God's sovereignty. It says, no wisdom, no understanding, no counsel, no thoughts or choices or will of yours, he says, can avail against the Lord. And it goes on to say, the horse is made ready for battle. The horse in those days was like the tank, right? The horse in those days were, you know, they didn't have tanks, so they had horses. In the Middle Ages, if you had a cavalry of heavy armored horses with lances, they were undefeated in battle. It was, if you had chariots, they were indomitable. So these horses, so he's just saying, when you say the horses, like this is the power in a lot of armies. The horse is made ready for the day of battle. But the victory belongs to the same Lord. The first verse there, no wisdom, no understanding, no counsel. It is God's sovereignty over humanity in general. No wisdom, no understanding, no counsel can avail against God. And the second one takes us again back to the heart of the king. Where he may get his horses ready for battle, but you know what? the victory. This way or that way, great armies have been defeated. Big armies have been defeated by smaller armies, routes and things. Even today, they'll say, you know, we got a battle plan, and it's a great plan until the battle starts, and then forget it. God is sovereign. Now, it does not negate human wisdom, the idea that we have some freedom and we make choices and we live our lives. You know, even the king, he's making his choice and he's doing it. That's the river of our choices and our willing. But it's to say that even that God has not lost control of all that. At the heart of the king, he holds it like it's like the river of his choices and his will, and he determines where it will ultimately go. He can still intervene and turn you that way. He can still close that door and turn you that way. He can still strike us down. You remember in the one chapter we looked at in Acts where Peter's in prison and he sends an angel and an earthquake and Peter's delivered. And then like within a few verses, James is in prison and he's executed. And then a few verses later, Herod, God sends an angel of death and takes and strikes down Herod. Could James have been delivered from prison? He certainly could have. God opened Peter's door. Could he have opened James's door? Yes, but he opened one door and he closed another. Why Peter and not James? And we have that question all the time. Don't we look around and say, why me? Why not him? Why him? Why not me? I don't know. Why Peter live? Why did James is his time? In the inscrutable will of God, I don't know, but I do trust. And then he strikes down Herod. Now, if he had struck down Herod a little sooner, James would never have been executed. Right? James could have lived. It was another way. He didn't even have to send he could have sent any number of angels to change the course. You know, Herod, his will was this way, but he turns it this way by setting Peter out. And then he turns it this way by not letting James out. And then he turns it this way by, I'm going to dam up that stream. Isaiah 46, 10 and 11 says, declaring the end from the beginning and the ancient of times, things yet not done, saying my counsel will stand. Right, so the end from the beginning. Right, he knows, as I said, he created time and space and all things, and he knows them perfectly well, and he declares the end from the beginning. He knows them perfectly well. Things from ancient time, he'll tell you, 2,000 years ago, what's going to happen 2,000 years later? Why? Because he knows. Not just that he knows. And listen to this. He doesn't just know these things like, oh, here's what's going to happen down the road. I'll tell you. Here's how it happens. My counsel will stand, and I will accomplish my purposes. I have spoken. I will bring it to pass. I have purposed, and I will do it. He doesn't just know what's going to happen and like, oh, all right. And then he can tell us. Right? My counsel, my purposes, I will bring it to pass. I will do it. I will accomplish. He is actually accomplishing and doing. Westminster Confession of Faith puts it like this. God, the great creator of all things, who we just talked about, this creator God, he upholds and directs and disposes and governs all creatures in actions and things, from the greatest even to the least. This almighty power, it's unsearchable wisdom. I don't know what he's doing all the time, rarely perhaps. And his infinite goodness, all of these things come together, his power and his wisdom and his goodness, and they manifest themselves in his providence, that is his ordering of all things, upholding, directing, disposing, governing. And he says by this, not by a bare permission. Now, a lot of history takes place by bare permission. In other words, we do have free will and choices. We do what we want. We make our plans and we do them. And by bare permission, a lot of times what God just lets me do what I do because that's his will and purpose. A lot of times we align. But here's the thing, anytime it becomes his purpose against mine, whenever those things come in conflict, the Lord does what? So here it says, his providence is not by bare permission allowing things to happen according to our free will and our such, but that permission of our will is bounded by his will, by his wise and powerful bounding of it, the ordering of those things and the governing them, like a stream causing them to go where he wants them to go in a manifold dispensation to what? To his own holy ends, his purpose will stand. He permits, but he bounds, he orders, he governs. And so we reach the last point here, which is, so what? And the doctrine of God's sovereignty is not just a theoretical idea that has no practical use. In fact, if you think about it, it is incredibly practical in every way. It shapes the whole Christian life and walk, if indeed this is the worldview we adopt. And that's what it is, isn't it? It's really a worldview. It's a way of seeing and experiencing the world. If you see and experience the world as a random series of chance events, some kind of impersonal fate kind of thing, you'll experience the world in one way. If you think the devil's in control and he's the one, you know, going on and everything is happening, you'll experience the world in another way. It's a way of seeing the world and walking with God as creator. If we see that he reigns, he governs his world, and over every inch of it, he still says, it's mine. And it's not that the enemy isn't doing things and there's stuff going on, but not in such a way that it's out of his control. And then he's like, oh no, I didn't know he was going to do that. Or, oh, I saw he's going to do that, but I better do this. He's sees the end from the beginning, and he is able to bound and to direct all these things. And all of this is to say, as we look at the world and how things unfold from the most distant events to the events of my day and tomorrow, it is all meant to humble us, right? And that's an application from last week's sermon on humility. Is this week, is all this is meant to give us a certain humility about the plans of our hearts. Because in our hearts, a man and a woman plans his way. But the Lord's will is the one that will stand. And so Proverbs 27:1 says this, do not boast about tomorrow, because you don't know what a day may bring. You shouldn't boast about tomorrow. You shouldn't have over self-confidence in tomorrow. Tomorrow, you know, I'm going to make an egg sandwich, and I'm going to trade these stocks and make $1 million, and I'm going to move here and do this. I'm going to, whatever your plans are about tomorrow, he says we shouldn't boast about tomorrow, because why? We're not in control of tomorrow. He says you don't know what the day may bring. Now, it may be by his permission, I'll plan to do X, Y, and Z tomorrow, and he let me. But I may have planned to do X, Y, and Z, and then the dog got away, and the pipe in the front yard burst again, and I got to dig it up and stop, you know, and then, you know, any number of things can happen, right, and change all my plans. Who's in charge of all these things? You can think it's just random chance and fate. Scripture seems to indicate that God rules his world. And so all that we're planning and all that we're willing, we don't know what will happen tomorrow. Right? We cannot, with all of our strength and choosing and will tomorrow to be what I want it to be. I can will it to my red in the face. But a lot of us have waken up to a tomorrow that was not what we thought it was going to be, because we are not in control of these things. So James chapter 4, verses 13 to 15, James picks up this verse out of Proverbs, and he says this, come you who say, today and tomorrow we'll go to such and such a town. We'll spend a year there. We'll trade. We'll make a profit. Right? I have plans. Many are the plans in a man or a woman's hearts. And he says, but, quoting this proverb, you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? Like, you are just a mist that appears for a time and vanishes. That's your will. Like a mist that comes and blows off with the wind. In other words, we're not in control of half of what we think we're in control of. What is our life? He said, instead, you ought to say this. This is what we ought to say. This is what we ought to think. This is how we ought to see and experience the world. This is how we ought to engage with it. If the Lord wills, I will live. Even live. Tomorrow. If the Lord wills, right? This is what we should say. If the Lord wills, I live. If the Lord wills and I don't live, that's the Lord's will, right? But the idea is that we see the will of God is the determining factor in all of these things. If the Lord wills, he says, I will live. I will even be alive, right? But if the Lord wills, I might get hit by a bus or have a heart attack or any number of things that can happen, right? They do happen. And that's where we don't have a narrated history that tells us how God's hand is on things, but we have the history so you and I know God's hand is on everything. So what should we say? How should we see the world? What should be the confession of our hearts? If the Lord wills, I will even be alive tomorrow and I'll do this or I'll do that, whatever my plans may be. If the Lord wills, I will get to do the things I planned, if he permits. But if the Lord wills, I will not do those things. So when we speak of all our plans and purposes, there's a certain humility that should say, we should speak of our plans and our purposes, but we should also smile and happily say, Lord willing, right? See you tomorrow, Lord willing, right? I have to do this, that, and the other, you know, Lord willing. Whatever our plans are, that's a worldview, right? It's a way of seeing and experiencing the world as under a sovereign, good, almighty Father. And if he wills, so shall it be. And if he does not, then it will not. This is not just then a way to humble us, but it is also a source of profound confidence and peace. Right? This has the power to anchor our souls in the midst of all of life's storms. If we go back and read Proverbs 3 again through with all this in mind, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says this, trust in the Lord, same word, same name, this Lord, the Lord we've been talking about, trust in him with all of your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding, your own plans, your own choices, your own will, what you think is going to happen and how you think it's going to make. It's not saying don't plan. He's just saying don't lean on that. Don't trust in yourself and your ability to shape your world and your future. Plan and move and go, and by his permission, many of those things will happen. But do this. Don't lean on your understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. What does that just mean? It means you should say, if the Lord wills. Right? That way, I acknowledge him in all my ways. Right, my ways, if they're not his ways, they're no way. Right, and to acknowledge him is to recognize he is the Lord in control of all these things, and I'm not, but that he really is. And so trust him with all your heart. He's your Father, and don't lean on your own understanding. And we can't answer all the whys and the wherefores, but in all your ways, acknowledge him, and you know what? He will make your path straight in his purposes. Your life will walk in his purposes. When it's straight, that means straight in line with the will of God. What better place is there to be but in the center of the will of God? You can never go astray when you walk with God, when you see your life in his hands every moment. This is Romans 8:28, isn't it? We know this verse. We know. Do we know? No, we know. That for those who love God, who trust him with all their heart and lean not on their own understandings, that all things, how many things? Two things, five things, 10 of the things in my life, right? No, we know that all these things are working together for my good, that God can make my path straight. And I may not feel like it's straight, but God says, no, this is the straight path. He will make my path straight, right? For those who are called according to whose purpose? Was it my purpose? Those who made it their purpose, right, to get in line with God and to, you know, those who willed and chose, you know, the thing. No. They'll work together for the good of those because he has called you according to his purpose. And he will make your path in line with such things, your Father governs all things. What I'm saying is that there's nothing out of control. There are those who suspect and fear that evil is out of control. All this stuff is happening, and we're just not, you know, God's doing the best he can, but it ain't that great. You know, if we could only, you know, if he tried harder or knew more or was wiser or understood better or had a little more power or something, you know, like, there are times people seem to suspect such things, that God's not in control. But I believe that he upholds, directs, disposes, governs all creatures, all actions, all things from the greatest to the least. And there is incredible comfort to know he is working all things together for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. And so finally, not only should we be humbled under his mighty hand and have a certain peace and confidence, knowing, trusting in him with all our heart and leaning not on our understanding, but finally, we should submit to the sovereign will of God. He is good. He is wise. He is faithful. And we should lean into it. We should accept it. We should even delight in it. Isn't it weird how Paul would say he delights in weird things? Right? How could he delight in them? Unless he has a sovereign, good, and gracious Father. For instance, 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10, it says, Jesus said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, and my power is made perfect in your weakness. Right? And our weakness is when we've bowed the knee and said, I can't will it to happen. I can't just will it and make it be. I don't have the power. I'm not in control as much as I thought I was. When I know my weakness, what happens? I bow the knee and know my weakness. I can boast in my weaknesses the more gladly because his power is made perfect in my weakness. When I bow the knee to his purposes, bow the knee to him, he goes on to say, so that the power of Christ may rest on me. Right? Until I know my own weakness, my own inability to these things and bow the knee, but then does the power of Christ rest on me to give me comfort and grace and that is sufficient for every need and every circumstance, which is what he says. He goes on to say, the power of Christ may rest on me for the sake of Christ, then I am content. I submit. I surrender. I bow the knee. I accept it. I lean into it. I'm willing to own it. I am content with weaknesses and insults and hardships and persecutions, calamities, whatever it is God brings my way. I didn't choose them. Wasn't my plan or my will. But I accept them because this is not a random, fated chance. When I am weak, I am strong. If I rest in the mighty hand of him who governs his world, governs my world. You have a loving, powerful, faithful Father who governs your world. Every aspect of it. There's no better place to be than the center of God's plan. Let us look to Jesus, and I'll close with this, a prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. We need to look to Jesus, right? And we see him in the garden praying, right? There's Jesus on his knees. And the prayer he prays is interesting to me. It's a prayer of wills. It's a prayer of this. In this corner, my will. In this corner, right, the will of the Almighty God. Right, here's Jesus, who is facing the worst suffering a human being could contemplate, more than just dying on a cross, but seeing the wrath of God. And here he faces it in his weakness as a man, truly God. And in his weakness as a man, he says, Father, if you are willing. And again, he submits to his will. He recognizes. He's saying, just like James would say this, if the Lord wills, I will do this or that. I'll live and I'll do this or that. And that's exactly what Jesus is praying. If you're willing, I will live. You can remove this cup from me. If you're willing, I will live and do this or that. But then he says, nevertheless, not my will. Win, God, in my life. Win over my will. I bow the knee. I submit to you. Have your way with me. And then take me home for an eternity to know you and love you and be with it forever. Not my will be done, but your will be done. And so this prayer is not just, it's not Jesus trying to get God to do his will, which is the way a lot of us pray. It's as much Jesus trying to get his will in line with the Father's will. Right? To get our wills in line with his. And Jesus accepts what comes. Piper says that when a person settles this thing biblically, intellectually, emotionally, that God has ultimate control of all things, including evil, and that this is a gracious and precious it becomes gracious and precious beyond words. A marvelous stability, a deep sense comes into our lives. And we have a God-entranced sense of the world. There is a humility. There is a peace. There is a submission and a stability that God is God all the time. It's not about us. Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purposes of God that will stand. Pray with me. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word that is living and true. And these things, Father, in many ways, your ways are higher than our ways. Your thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And Father, help us to not lean on our own understanding, but rather to bow the knee, to humbly embrace your sovereign rule in our lives, that we may walk with you in comfort and peace, security, the knowledge that you are good and sovereign and in control. And our lives are not out of control, but you are working your good. Oh, let us experience the world as your children. For we ask and pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.